We're going to continue in the book of Luke. We've been kind of marching through the book of Luke. And so if you follow along, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 4, 31 through 41. The title of my sermon today is Jesus Gives a Demon the Boot. I'm still really glowing off of, I was really tired coming home from the 30-hour famine. I'd just eaten a huge meal twice kind of sunk into a food coma. But just a really great time. And I really encourage you guys just to stick around afterwards. We have a short video of us, of our group and Grace Centers of Hope, or at least the store that we were serving in. Still sore from dodgeball, too. We played a lot of dodgeball. I guess that's what happens when you get in your mid-30s. You just don't recover quite as fast. This morning, I wanted to start out by talking about escaping. Right? Escaping. Escapologists, otherwise known as illusionists sometimes. There are some who make a living of escaping, all right? Anyone know who this is? Yes, Harry Houdini. So at least the first well-known, you know, escapologist, illusionist, you know, very well known for, look, he's in the chains there and escaping from all these amazing feats. His most famous escape was escaping from being in a water tank while suspended upside down, and of course he was shackled. You always have to be shackled if you're a magician and you're escaping. And then some contemporary guys. This is a guy named David Blaine. So it gets, now that it's more contemporary, it gets more modern, and so they update how you escape. David Blaine, here he's hoisted 40 feet into the air in Times Square in a gyroscope. All right, so it has to be, it can't just be a tank of water in the air, right? It has to be something different. So a gyroscope spins all around in different ways, and they gave him, he was, of course, shackled. Okay, that hasn't changed at all. And they gave him 16 hours to escape. So the gyroscope is always moving, so that makes it a lot more tough. So he's trying to escape out of within 16 hours and get out of this gyroscope. Okay, and then I guess if he was able to do it, I think Salvation, he took kids to Salvation, not kids from Salvation Army to like a shopping spree or something like that. He was able to do it, so it was kind of for charity. And then another guy, also escape artist. His name is Chris Angel. And all these guys, you know, like now the modern look of magicians are like kind of like, I don't know, like evil or funky. I don't know what that is. It's a lot different from Houdini, you know. You gotta look cool or mean or something. But his thing is his escape, of course, Times Square. I think David Blaine and Chris Angel are trying to compete for who's the best escape artist. Encased himself in a glass case and was hoisted 40 feet in the air in Times Square. And I had 24 hours this time to escape from the box before it's dropped to the ground. Okay, and this time it was filled with 3 inches of wet concrete. And so I don't know how fast that dries. And he was shackled, of course. Okay, and so he's also tried to escape from a wine barrel and a wood chipper. That could be really ugly if that didn't work out. So these are escape artists, and they're in shackles. And it is what I wanted to share with you, what I wanted to have in your mind, is that it is kind of a picture, oftentimes, of how Christians live their lives now. How modern day Christians live their lives, kind of in shackles. Even though we've already been set free. It is kind of if the shackles are there, they've been unlocked, and oftentimes we choose to kind of stay in, or we're trying to struggle and get out even though they've already been unlocked. All right, this is the kind of the picture I want you to have in your mind of trying to, oftentimes as Christians, we're trying to struggle of getting out even though Christ has already done the work and is doing the work and will do the work to set us free. All right? It's really cool. Yesterday, I met a guy named Space. His name is Space at the Grace Centers of Hope store that we were at called Rescued Treasures. There was a guy named Space Monkey there. And he was a picture of someone who had been set free. We covered this, we looked at this passage last time we went into Luke. It kind of outlines, and I'll tell you about Space in a moment, outlines, last time we were in God's Word talking about Luke, Jesus got up, he opened up the scroll, and he read this. He took it right out of Isaiah, and it kind of outlines what his mission was while he's here on earth. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come upon me." And this is what he read. Kind of upset some people. In fact, so much so, in some of his other claims, that they wanted to kill him. But this is kind of what his outline was. Of like, hey, this is why I'm here. Now, Space Monkey, and his name matches what he looked like. Okay, he didn't look like a monkey, but he wore a bandana that was tie-dyed that matched his like tie-dyed shirt, and he was a hippie, total hippie, called himself a hippie. But I tell you, I love hearing brothers and sisters' stories, you know, how they came to know the Lord. And I was able to talk with them while we were at the store. And to me, Space Monkey, his real name is Christopher, by the way, but he signs his checks, Space. And when he got baptized at Grace Centers of Hope, he told Pastor Clark, he's like, "Hey, when you baptize me, say, 'I baptize you, Space Monkey, I baptize you.'" He uses the name. He just keeps it. But he had a story, and we have a story that is showing how Christ has set people free. He is no longer a captive. Because Space's background was, he said, "You know what? I've seen everything. I've lived in France. I've lived in Spain. I lived all over the United States," because I was a hobo. And I went all over the United States, and I've done all kinds of jobs. I came up here to Michigan from a fishing boat job down in Florida. I've cleaned septic tanks. I've, like, cooked food. Hopefully those jobs were separated. But he said, I used to do 17 tubes of glue. Like, I guess, I don't know what that means. I don't know if they had you squirt it up your nose or... But he said, I was doing LSD. I was doing peyote. He was into pretty heavy stuff. And you could tell with Space Monkey that his face was worn. You know, he'd seen a lot of life. He'd lived life. But he had a button that said, "Too blessed to be stressed." And he, like, was one of the most joyous guys I have ever met. He was living life as a captive that had been set free. Because his background, he said, "When I came up here, I heard, someone told me from while I was in Florida as a fisherman about Grace Centers of Hope." He said, "There was something in Pontiac up there that talks about a God." He said, "I didn't know what God it was. And so I want to make sure it was some sort of God that was like, you know, not like voodoo stuff, but it had like something to do with the God I know, something with Jesus." He didn't know what it was, but he said, I drove up here, I found a way, I made my way up to Pontiac, and I went into the program." And he said he graduated maybe 4 or 5 years ago. They've got a 1-year program and a 2-year program. He said, "The first time I came in, I listened to Pastor Clark Kent talk about the gospel." He said, "I sat in the front row, Ever since that day, I've sat in the front row, and I've been set free. And I tell you, man, he was just on fire. I could not get the guy to be quiet because he was just telling me his story about how God had changed him, how he was once a slave. He was once captive to his lifestyle. He could not be set free. He was a slave to his God, which was drugs, all right? And he lived a lifestyle of freedom. And I told you guys, this was 3 weeks ago, I said, hey, there's small examples in our lives. I said, hey, there's some things that sometimes capture us. And I gave the small examples of sometimes, like, for some of you, like I said, hey, I know, like, when you get home and you go to the computer or to Xbox, or maybe even this week, I said, hey, you have no school this week, a lot of you. So you know you have a freedom, you have a choice. And I said, you can choose because Christ has set you free. You don't have to go. Like many of you say, I said last couple of weeks ago that when you get to the computer, you go home, you're like, I got to get on. I must. You know, you feel like you've got to get on to Maple Store. I've seen some of you guys. You play. I've been at your houses, right? And I know that you've been on there for like 2 or 3 hours. But I said, hey, you do have a choice. You've got freedom. You can say, no, I don't need to do that. I don't have to do that. I'm not captive. Or I said in the last little example I gave is Facebook. You know, I know that some of you like it's like every 10 seconds you're like, who's on right now? You know, I said no, but you don't have to because we're free, right? We don't have to. You can say I can do without it for a whole month if I wanted to because I've got the choice. And then I gave some further examples of some heavier examples of say like of pornography. And I said, look, you don't have to. There are some in this church, statistically speaking, that must be struggling with this. Because it's just, statistics don't lie, right? I said, but you have, he came so that you could be free, all right? You don't have to. You have choice now. Shackles are on, but basically you can just drop them. You have choice, all right? So this is kind of the message that we are looking at today, that Luke has for us today. And that it has less to do with our own efforts. It has less to do with us struggling, trying to get the stuff off, trying to get the shackles off, trying to work our way out, and more to do with Him. It's more about Him. It's more about His authority and His power, and less about our efforts, our struggles. Okay, so let's take a look. Let's see what Luke has to say. All right. Says this, a couple of snapshots of Jesus' ministry. He says this, then Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. There too, the people were amazed at the things he said because he spoke with such authority. Once in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon began shouting at Jesus, "Go away! Why are you bothering us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One sent from God." Jesus cut him short. "Be silent," he told the demon. "Come out of the man." The demon threw the man to the floor as the crowd watched. Then it lifted him without hurting him, left him without hurting him further. Amazed, the people exclaimed, "What authority and power this man's words possess! Even spirits obey him and flee at his command." The story of what he had done spread like wildfire throughout the whole region. And so when we take a look at this story, it talks about, hey, a man who is captured by a demon. By a demon. For us, I don't know of anyone in here. I haven't seen anyone. Have you guys seen anyone? Raise your hand if you've seen anyone captured by a demon. Oh, yeah, maybe. Yeah, you know, I haven't. I wish I could stand as a testimony to you, not as one who had been freed from a demon, but maybe as someone who'd seen this. But I say that when we take a look at this story, when we notice, hey, Jesus does talk with great authority. He cut him short and said, hey, stop, basically. Come out of the man and leave him alone. The demon responded. But I know what you're thinking. Or at least I know what I would be thinking where you're sitting. And I think about this when I look at this passage. When we take a look at this story, kind of have to look at it with new eyes and a new, kind of a new heart. Or with different eyes and a different heart. So I say, hey, if you and I ever saw someone like even Sanctasium or here in this room begin to writhe around and fall on the floor or foam at the mouth, you know, maybe we think maybe epilepsy or a seizure or something like that. But then if they begin to scream stuff, we'd be like, this is nothing I've ever experienced before. Is it possible that a demon... Because I've just never experienced something like this. And we kind of are... We've heard this story. I know that all of you, most all of you out there, have heard this story before. And we tend to like pass this by because it talks about demon possession. And none of us really see or have experienced, that I know of in here in this room, have experienced something like this. And second, if there was someone, say if Chris was able to stand up and said someone was writhing around and on the floor, say Tim was writhing around the floor and screaming out things about God and stuff, and Chris said, come out, then we'd also be like, not only would we be in awe that someone could be possessed, but we'd also be in awe that someone could say with a word, come out. All right? But I assume that none of us have ever seen something like what Luke is describing. And furthermore, it's interesting that if you've traveled or if you've talked with others from other cultures, at least in our Western culture, this is a passage that we don't emphasize on. This is a passage that we, at least in North America, would say, okay, this is an interesting story, I think this probably would happen, but this could never happen here. And we have a modernist view, you know. We in North America say that, hey, we have this kind of scientific view. We tend to look at things from a psychological aspect or maybe a imbalance in their lives, you know. I'll be honest with you, there's times when I question or I wonder when we hear about things like at Virginia Tech or Northern, you know, Northern in Illinois. You know what the media will talk about automatically. They'll begin to talk about, hey, he was off his medication. And then you also hear things like, hey, the guy was pretty normal. I mean, he was a graduate student. All the teachers knew him, said, hey, he seemed pretty normal. But when I hear about things like Virginia Tech and Northern, things that go on in like Columbine a few years ago, I cannot prove it. But I question sometimes if something like this is happening, if there is really some spiritual warfare, some demon possession that's going on. I can never prove it to you. Sometimes I actually wonder, hey, this is a reality. All right, this is a reality. And in other cultures, this kind of thing would not even be a stretch for their faith. For us in here, might be a stretch, but for other cultures, they would say, we accept this as gospel truth. So here's where we need, when we look at this, we need new eyes or different eyes and a different heart. Because I'll tell you what we need to do as believers, we need to be careful that we don't underestimate what's going on spiritually. We need to be careful to say, hey, is there something out there? Is there something that's happening within the people around us, within our own lives, where there is a true spiritual aspect to what is happening, okay, in our lives? Because have you heard this verse? For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world. against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, against the wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. All right? Paul clearly tells us, hey, there is something else when we are talking about being set free. There is something else that for humanity, for people, for us, that is trying to hold us down, that captures us, that wants to enslave us. And I want to share it with you guys. I want to share this passage with you and talk about this. It's easy to skip over this, but I want to share with you because I think it's a reality. I just want you to be aware of it. And I want you to take it, at least take it with some measure of wisdom. Every New Year's Eve, at least in college, when I was in University of Wisconsin, Oshkosh, for Campus Crusade for Christ, they had an outreach every New Year's. And so a bunch of colleges would get together, and at least in my area, all the colleges would get together up in Minneapolis. And so there'd be 400, you know, Christians New Year's Eve, and throughout the, basically for about 4 or 5 days, we'd get together. It's really awesome, sweet time. And what they'd do is we'd join with a church or several churches, and we would do outreach to the community around us. What we'd do is we'd partner up with the church, and we'd bring out ham meals or turkey meals, packaged meals to families. And so we'd be assigned certain neighborhoods, and we'd go out. And so there was one particular time that we partnered up. We'd go together in cars, and we'd basically knock on the door and say, and people would be expecting us, you know, the church would let them know that we were coming. And so we went to this one family and gave them the turkey meal, and they invited us in, and it was great. Because part of this is, hey, we want to be able to provide for people's physical needs. These were families that couldn't afford meals, or at least good meals, at this kind of holiday season, and we wanted to minister them spiritually. So we go in and we'd say, hey, this is why we're here. We want to give this to you, and could we share with you? Could we talk with you? And so this family, we sat down. I remember I was with my friend Jenny. We sat down and we began to just talk with them about, you know, just life, their family, and ask them if we share a little bit out of God's Word. And we were sitting with a mom and a daughter, and there was a brother that was off someplace else. But as we sat there, the mom said, and the daughter shared with us that she had struggled with for several weeks with nightmares. She'd been having regular nightmares. And I tell you, I'm not, at least at the time, I would never have thought of praying for her, saying, hey, could we, I think this might be something spiritual. And at the time, I would never have popped into my mind. So God impressed when I was there, God impressed upon my heart that we need to pray for this girl. We need to pray for that God would free her from these nightmares. And again, I'm telling you, it was a God thing, because I'm not like an exorcist. I don't go into people's houses. I don't think of these things. If people tell me about a bad dream, I'm like, oh man, I'm sorry to hear that. You know, that's too bad. You're having bad dreams. I hope it gets better, you know. But so I'm not an exorcist, but it was a God thing, because God gave me the courage, and gave me the words to say, hey, can we pray for your daughter right now? And so we prayed for her. You know, and I don't know what happened, but it's like God gave me the faith and the courage and the words and the impression to pray for her, because there's something else happening. There's something else that may have been going on. And I think it is the same for us. You think, hey, I have not struggled lately with being possessed as of late, but there is a spiritual battle for us. And so I want us to talk about, hey, how does this passage, what is Luke saying when he's talking about a story of a man who is possessed and set free from Christ? What in the world does that have to do with us? So and now what? Well, here's how sometimes I feel like it comes out in our lives. For us, a lot of times we have impressions, or we have self-talk. I think the older I've become a little more aware of when I'm have self-talk when I'm talking to myself. And it's not like I'm out loud blabbing to myself, you know, like that. But it's kind of like, you know, the thoughts that you have, the impressions that you have when you're doing anything. And we know that the evil one's kind of main method of bringing us down is accusation and deception. Okay? He wants to give us lies so that we'll believe other than truth. All right? So some of these things that you may think are self-talk, you know, and again, I do believe that there's some measure of it. I don't want to throw self-talk out the door. You know, I think there is some measure of it that we talk to ourselves. We train ourselves how to think and how to live, how to think based on what our thoughts. But some of the things that you may experience, say when you're in a social situation, when you're trying something new, when you're in a family situation, you may hear things like, you will never measure up. You're a failure. You know, I hear this a lot in our church. Almost as a joke sometimes. I'm like, you fail! You know, I hear this in our church a lot. But I think sometimes, even when we're joking, you know, and I hear failure a lot in definitely the academic realm. And again, it's always the, at least in our group, in the OCCYG, it's failures. I always say, is it Chinese failure or are you really failing? They're like, no, it's, I'm getting a B. I'm getting an A minus or whatever. But sometimes it could be academics. It could be in a relationship. It could be God is asking you to do something new and you're afraid to do it. I've asked this question before, but if you ever go through one day and see how many decisions that you make based out of fear. People that you choose not to talk to, people that you go to talk to, things that you choose to stay away from, things that you choose to avoid. How many decisions in one day, take a typical weekday, say Monday, tomorrow, do you make out of fear? Okay? And how is that holding you from doing what God desires for you? Okay? Because there's a spiritual realm that is desiring to hold you back, that is speaking into you. And so sometimes what I want you to do is to question, and there's times when I've done this myself and said, is this self-talk or am I being attacked right now? Is there something spiritually that's happening? And I'll go to prayer and I'll ask God, even if it's like question, I don't know if it's self-talk, I don't know if it's spiritual warfare, but I go to Him and I say, hey, Lord, I know this is not true. I know that I've been accepted. I know that I'm cared for. I know that I'm loved. I know that there's not failure. Even if I fail by the world's standpoint, I still have value. I haven't been diminished at all. But the evil one will say, no, you've got nothing. You're worthless. You have no value because you failed. All right? Passage out of 1 John says this, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like Him. There is no fear in love. All right? There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. So whenever you're afraid, whenever there's fear in your life, you got to remember, there's no reason. Fear has to do with punishment, and we've been set free from it because we already have love. All right? So here's what you can do. Is you can remind yourself of what the truth is. When you feel like there's something that maybe self-talk, maybe spiritual warfare, remind yourself and believe on what God's Word says to be true. And what I've found is that I have found in my life that I've shared with you guys several times, I carry scripture around oftentimes. I've got a scripture just to remind me of God's Word, okay, when I'm struggling, when I have fear. But I know that those words help, just memorizing these scriptures and having them in my head. But I think what the important is, and that's the reminding part, you know, like I have them with me. But here's what the important part is I look at the scripture, I'm like, Lord, it's not helping me. I'm reading this again and again. I still am struggling with this. Here's what it is to believe on. That's the second part of it. What I mean by believe on is this, is that if you are struggling, a lot of times, like say it's a social situation and you fear going up to someone, or you're in a fight with someone and you know you have the scripture in front of you. You know that you're supposed to go to that person. You know that, hey, I can go up to these people and I can feel comfortable, I can feel accepted because I'm free. The believe on part is actually saying, my emotions, I'm scared as heck, but the believe on part is like, I'm going to act as though God's word is true. And you go ahead and you do it and you say, I'm going to act on, even though it doesn't feel right, even though I'm scared, I'm going to go ahead and act on it. That's the believe on part. All right. So, God, I'm telling you, there's a spiritual warfare going on, but God has set you free. All right? In Christ, you're free. Here's the second, I guess, area of freedom where God or Christ is setting us free. Let's take another snapshot. Look at Jesus' ministry. After leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's home where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with high fever. Please heal her, everyone begged. Standing at her bedside, he spoke to the fever, rebuking it, and immediately her temperature returned to normal. She got up at once and prepared a meal for them. As the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. Some were possessed by demons, and the demons came out at his command, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But because they knew he was the Messiah, he stopped them and told them to be silent. All right, so in this snapshot, this is another brief snapshot, I'll just talk real quickly about this. Again, another freedom that is coming about, that is not fully realized, but coming about, is that we are free. Christ has the authority and power to set us free from disease, from sickness, from the physical. Sin, again, sin and death, ultimately, have been released, but we can still see it in our lives. And I know, as you ask about, like, hey, how come I pray sometimes, and I do for myself, and I think this is in Scripture, I still believe that miracles happen today. I'll be honest with you, I've never seen the thing on TV where the person comes up with the crutches, and then they throw one crutch away, and they throw another crutch away, and then they're free, and they walk like that. I've never seen that. I've never seen a broken arm where I place my hands on Luke's arm and it's healed. But I have heard of people being freed from cancer through prayer. I've heard of sickness being lifted from prayer. All right? So I think that these miracles still come about. So simply put, Christ also has authority over disease and sickness. All right? He also has power over this. Now you may ask, well, if Christ has authority to liberate people from physical sickness, hey, why doesn't he do it all the time when we pray? You know, I've also heard of people who've prayed and their uncle or their aunt or their grandfather does pass away. But we can tell, at least from our story, that Jesus, his concern is mainly his glory, all right? His honor, the advancement of his agenda. Like, even if we see in this passage that we looked at, basically, hey, Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. Christ touched her, and she began to serve, all right? She got up immediately and began to work in the kingdom and serve for kingdom purposes. So it has to do with, hey, I know that it's, and I can't tell how God's kingdom is being advanced by one person passing away and one person being healed. I can never give that answer to anyone. But he is concerned with the advancement of his kingdom and his honor, his glory. there are limitations on miracles, and I'll end with this. Jesus is not interested in the spectacular. Last week when Joe was here, he was sharing about, hey, as I grow and mature, there'll be time maybe for when Christ comes when we will be able to be healers. But he said, look, I'll be at the point where I've grown so much that I will not concern. If we have this power now to be able to heal, we'd be more concerned about, hey, look at me, I can heal. The spectacular. But it is not about that. All right? Jesus is not interested in the spectacular. He is interested in His honor, His glory, and His deep sense of a mission that He was to accomplish. As you look through the Bible, miracles never make believers. You know, there are never times when I've seen, as you look at the Bible, where miracles, because of the miracle themselves, they're like, hey, this has changed my heart. Seems like the heart oftentimes has already been changed, all right? Has already been changed. And oftentimes, miracles, people who see miracles and you still don't see them, change their heart towards Christ. And also, miracles, healing, still end up with an astounding statistic, 100% mortality rate. So even if you're healed, I've never met anyone that was healed and lived forever. All right? So, Christ, I want to tell you that Christ has set us free. All right, whether it be sin, whether it be spiritual warfare, whether it be sickness, in the end, we have been set free. All right. Next week, we're going to be continuing on. We're going to be learning about Christ calling His first disciples. This is still early on in Christ's ministry, but we're going to begin to see what discipleship is about. All right, so let's close in prayer. Father God, we give thanks to You that we can find, Lord, that we can find true freedom in You. We're no longer slaves to what the world dictates. The world dictates that we need to have status, that we need to have power, that we need to have wealth, that we need to have control of our lives. So many of us struggle with, I just can't trust. I need to have control. But You say, hey, we have freedom. We can rest in You. We can find true rest in You. So Lord, help us to step out of our shackles. Empower us by Your Spirit. I know it's a process, Lord. We confess to You. We know that this is something that You are working on in our lives. But we pray that You would empower us by Your Spirit to let go and let You do the work. Help us to be fervent in prayer so that we can see what You're telling us, so that You can begin to transform us from the inside out. It is Your power. It has nothing to do with us. It is Your power that will change us. There are some here today who are still, though they are free in Christ, still have those shackles on them. Lord, empower them. Let them know that You are with them. Emmanuel, You are with them. We have freedom. Just need to step out. Show us, Lord. Show us how to do this. Your word says that every time we are tempted, that You will show us a way out. We're no longer captivated. We're no longer captives of sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.